Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. What does it mean to be yoked together with unbelievers? Why does God have a problem with this? And how do we navigate this truth in our busy, interconnected world? See how God has made us a special family with unique purpose in today's message titled, Yoked. Enjoy.
Guys, this is Troy. This is my church, Troy. I like him a lot.
Mine too.
Oh. Hey, Troy has graciously agreed to do a live interview. And man, there aren't a lot of people that, you know, you ask last minute, hey, can I interview you on stage in front of everyone? But you're the guy, man. Thank you so much for doing that. I really appreciate it. Troy, would you say you've had an interesting life? Is that a fair assessment?
That's the understatement of the world.
Okay. You've definitely had an interesting life. So we were talking about a number of things, and you gave me a lot that I wish we had time for, but quite frankly, we don't, unless we skip the sermon, which I know a lot of people don't tell me that. But anywho, you were telling me something about a tow truck. So something in business, and it has to do with a towing company. Am I right about this?
Yes. Early in my working career, I was about 25 years old. Been working with the state of Michigan 10 years, and I was convalescing from an accident, and I met a friend through mutual friends, a guy who was running a tow truck, and I was very impressed by his behavior. He was working hard, making all kinds of money, and the main complaint he had is that there was only 24 hours a day, and every time he had to sleep, he was losing money.
Oh, so he really liked this, like,
yes.
Okay, so, time is money, gotcha.
Yes, and that attracted me towards it. I met him a few times, and so I approached him as going as partnership with him, and he agreed. We worked it out financially, and I started working with him, and this whole relationship lasted probably 18 months.
Okay, did you make a lot of money doing this?
I made moderate.
You don't have to tell the amount. It's fine.
No, we had moderate success. You know, we started off with one tow truck. And before the corporation was dissolved, we had three trucks, and it moved to two different facilities. One was a six-bay repair shop, and then we went to 2.5 acres to do an impound yard. But in the process of doing that, I started to see kinks in his armor, and so he liked to drink a lot, smoke a lot, drug a lot, and lie a lot.
Oh.
And then ultimately steal a lot. At the very end of our relationship, I found out that he was having checks made out into his personal name instead of the business and keeping the money. And then he got a girlfriend that became more important to him than the business. So he pretty much abandoned the business, and there I was stuck holding the bag, okay? 24/7, because it was towing. And after about, I don't know, several weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months at the most, you know, I kept having this tugging at my conscience. I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? You know, I'm moving on to a new career, and I don't know what the future holds. So I was reluctant to get out of that situation. But I say conscience, but now I realize it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Mm-hmm. And so I bowed out, and I decided not to irreparably damage him so that he couldn't continue in business. So I did an amicable separation or a breakdown of the corporation so that he could get stay in business. He took two of the trucks. I took one of the trucks.
But you effectively severed ties at that point?
I did, you know. And like I said, I tried to do it in a way so he wouldn't have to close the doors. And ultimately, I lost a lot of money doing that also. But the moral of the story was basically that be very careful who you choose to hang out with and invest time and money with. Mm-hmm. And that even at the end, whenever I was unsure of what the future held, I realized that once I had closed in that door with him, almost immediately another door opened wider, and I just had a phenomenal career from that point forward. In order for my wife, and I was able to retire at 43 years old, and her shortly after that, because she had worked for the state for quite a while.
Wow.
And we've been just had a wonderful life.
Man, that's excellent. You close the door, a new one opens.
It did.
Troy, thank you so much. I appreciate it. I'm going to go preach a sermon now.
Okay.
We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're picking up in the 14th verse. I bet you this is a passage that you're familiar with. You've heard it before, and it definitely has something to do with what Troy was just talking about. So thank you, Troy, for sharing both services today to talk a little bit about this. So let's get right into the scripture and see what it says. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now there's some speculation on this Belial. What does that mean? We're not 100% sure. It could be a reference to a demonic figure like a demon god or something associated with satanic worship. Or it could just, others have pointed out, it sounds similar to the Hebrew expression that means worthlessness or wickedness. So either way, take your pick. Doesn't really matter because at the end of the day, I think we know what the passage is saying, right? The context makes it very clear. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So this is the text, the famous text about being yoked. Yoked. What do we mean by yoked? We don't mean this, not this kind of yoked. And I don't even know if this is an expression anymore, but if it is, we don't mean this kind of, you know, yoked at the gym either. Like, yeah, that's scary. No, none of that, none of that. We are talking about this kind of yoke. It's a cross piece, typically a wooden cross piece that would bind together two animals. A lot of times in Bible days, you think of oxen, a pair, a yoke of oxen. They're bound together so they can pull, they can plow a field, they can take care of business because they are harnessed together. So what is the Bible talking about when it says being yoked? What are we referring to? It says don't be yoked together with non-believers. So does that mean if I happen to be with a non-Christian and I'm hungry, and I say, like, I'm hungry, I kind of want a pizza, but I can't finish a whole pizza by myself, which that's a lie. I can easily finish a whole pizza by myself, so we're just pretending. Yeah, you knew that. But let's suppose, you know, hey, I'm hungry, but I don't want to eat a whole pizza. You want to split a pizza with me? Sure, we split a pizza. Are we unequally yoked now? We're going to, no, we're not unequally yoked. We're just sharing a pizza. But let's suppose me and this non-believer are eating our pizza, and we're like, man, this pizza is so good. I think we should open up a pizza restaurant. You know what I mean? Let's go 50-50. Let's open up a restaurant. Now we are about to be unequally yoked, right? You see the significant difference? There are some low-level things that you can easily get out of, but there are some very, very lasting, very contractual, very long-term things that, man, that's a yoke. That's going to bind you for some time. So for instance, what about your job? Oh, no, what if I work for a place that where the job's just not a very, you know, the bosses, the owner of the company, they're not Christian. Well, can you quit? Are you able to quit? I would argue that's not really a yoke if you're able to leave your job at any point. And on the flip side, if you're the employer and you're hiring an employee that's not a Christian, well, are you allowed to just fire them? Is that okay? Is that part of the terms? Well, then this isn't really a yoke. If you can come and go, that's not a yoke situation. So what is a yoke situation? Well, contracts that bind you together for a time. Big one is marriage. That's a big one, right? That is a pretty, you know, we always say, I wish we meant it more, right? But we say, till death do you part. The idea is that's a pretty strong one. But there's not just that, there's business partnerships where you're going in on a company together, or debt repayment where you take out loans and you promise, I will repay these loans, right? You get this? These are some of the things that bind you. Now, I want to throw a caution right here because I'm afraid people misunderstand this. A lot of people think, oh yeah, this is a bad versus good. This is because Christians are good people and non-Christians are bad people and we don't want to yoke that stuff together. Not exactly. I'm afraid that misses the point a bit. Think about Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, did Jesus ever spend time with bad people? Yes, he did. Jesus spent a lot of time with very bad people. He was friends with these tax collectors, these sinners. He had a reputation for spending time eating with them, caring about them, right? So it's not about just having friendships. It's not about just mixing bad versus good. No, that's important. How are you supposed to reach the world if you're never friends with them? That doesn't make any sense, right? So it's not about that. This is about agreement. This is about agreement on the direction of your life. Because if you think about it, if you are combining two things together in a contractual relationship, and one is trying to go this way and the other's trying to go that way, that's not going to work too well, is it? Pretty dysfunctional. Okay, so there was some years ago, man was 88 years old, went into the hospital complaining that he was being attacked in his sleep. Attacked in his sleep. Pretty audacious claim. People there, you know, when you're getting up there in years, people might think, I don't know, it sounds like he's just maybe a little mentally, you know, struggling. I don't think he's really getting attacked in his sleep. But they went ahead and humored him. They did some studies and stuff, and they discovered he was telling the truth. This 88-year-old man, he was being attacked in his sleep. Attacked by his left hand. Attacked by his left hand. This was a rare case, a very rare disease known as alien hand syndrome. Alien hand syndrome. That's the nickname of this disease. First case I found is in 1908. There have been a number of other cases since. This typically happens in stroke victims after they've experienced a stroke. Sometimes a limb, typically the hand, will have a mind of its own. It will no longer be controlled by the brain, and it will just do its own thing. That's pretty scary, right? That's pretty scary. Can you imagine if it was your whole arm and your leg? What if it was half your body? Half your body decides to go rogue and do its own. Can you imagine how awful that would be? That would be a terrible existence, right? That is not something that you can function very well with, right? Well, it's an example of the kind of thing we're talking today. The challenge for us is if you're a Christian, you're going a different direction in your life. Even you Christians up there in the balcony think you're so far away from me. You too. You guys are also, as Christians, you are going a different direction in your life. So this partnership, this alignment won't work. But it's sad today. It's not just the partnership or the alignment with non-Christians. It's also the fact that many people today who claim they are Christians aren't. Right? Not everyone who says they're a Christian really, really is. So I'm a kid of the 90s, and one of the things that was popular in the 90s was these things right here. Any of you have a WWJD bracelet in the 90s? Anyone? Okay. What does WWJD stand for? What would Jesus do? Yeah, we remember these things got really popular for a while. Pretty cool, you know, I love the concept. What would Jesus do? Great question to ask yourself. Great thing to be thinking. But even as a kid, I started realizing, you know, it doesn't seem like everyone who wears these things really cares about what Jesus would do, right? And it was confirmed to me on the day that somebody stole WWJD bracelets. Can we let that sink in for a minute? They stole WWJD bracelets. I saw a newspaper article, because this was some time ago, right? A newspaper article, and they had a picture of what they called a mock bank robbery. It's where they send these people in to rob a bank. They're not really robbing it, but they're testing the security, so it looks like a real robbery. So they send this guy in. He's got a gun and everything, and he's wearing a WWJD bracelet. Clearly, something's not adding up here. Clearly, everyone who makes the claim doesn't really mean it. Not everyone who says they're Christian is. And that's why this really matters. You need to know not just what a person says superficially, but do they actually mean it? Is this the direction of their life? Now, I think this passage is simple. I don't think anyone really has a hard time understanding this text because it's a very, very basic text. But my observation has led me to believe that many, many Christians struggle with it. Now that brings up a question. Why do so many Christians struggle to follow a text that is very plain and simple to understand? What gives? Many times when I was a youth minister, teens in particular, not just teens, but many times it was the teens would come up and ask me, hey, can I date a non-Christian? Is it okay for me as a Christian to, you know, date a non-Christian? I know I'm not supposed to marry, but is it okay to date? Do I have to answer that for you? Do I have to connect the dots? You know what I mean? Like, what's dating for? What's your purpose? Is it for the purpose of marriage, the yoke of marriage, and that's the reason why? Then what do you think the answer is? Can't you connect the dots here? This isn't that hard. Why do people struggle with it so much? There's a real reason why, though. There's a real reason why. And I need to say this. I need to couch this. I'm just going to come right out and say it. Hopefully you get this. Not all sin is equal. That goes against what a number of Christians say, so I want to repeat that again and explain this, okay? In the Bible, according to God, not all sin is equal. We say phrases like sin is sin. Well, that's true. You know, sin does bring about consequences. Look at it this way. If I tiptoe off the edge of this stage, or if I take a flying leap off the edge of this stage, either way, I'm off the stage, right? Right. So the end result, you know, wages of sin is death. That's absolutely true. That does not mean, though, that therefore all sin is exactly the same in God's eyes, because Scripture doesn't bear that out. I'll give you a reference. John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus is talking to Pilate, and Jesus says, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a," what? What is that? What is that word? "Greater sin." Greater sin. 1 John chapter 5 talks about a sin that leads to death. And then it contrasts that with another kind of sin, a sin that does not lead to death. In the Old Testament, you see this. There's a lot of sin offerings and sin consequences mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and not every one of them was the same. It wasn't like you did the same thing for every... No. Certain sins had a much, much greater punishment than others, all playing into this idea that not all sin is exactly the same in God's eyes. That's important to get because there are some unique sins in the Bible. I don't know if you want to call them super sins. I don't know if you want to call it that. But the idea is this one holds special power. This one holds special influence. You need to be extra alert to this particular type of sin. Let me give you two of them. Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Can't you hear from that? The sort of uniqueness of this sin, of sexual sins. Clearly there's something unique about this type of sin. Let me give you another one. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see this all throughout the Bible. This sin of greed, this sin of wanting excess money, it's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. It kind of blinds us. It gets us into situations that otherwise we would not have allowed ourselves to be in. So isn't it interesting? We're talking about not being unequally yoked today, right? That's what Scripture talks about. Why is it so hard? Well, because the yoke typically, as best I can tell, deals with two unique things. The person that you're going to be in a sexual relationship with, and or the person that you are going to share a relationship with that involves money, right? Who you have sex with, who you make money with, that is what we are talking about. The sins of lust, the sins of greed are directly affected, or directly come into play when we talk about being yoked. That's why it's hard. That's why it is extra important that you share these partnerships, you share these yokes with someone like-minded in the faith. Marry a Christian, partner in business with a believer so that you're aligned, so that you share the direction of life. Why? Verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So God's reason, God's why for this command is that we are the temple of God. Oh, the temple. That is a very, very rich reference talking about the temple. The original temple was built by King Solomon long, long time ago. He spared no expense on this thing. He inlaid the walls, the floors, all this stuff with gold. Gold overlay. Massively expensive, massively beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that God sent his spirit on a couple of craftsmen so that they would be the ones building the furnishings and building these parts of the temple. That's how exquisite this thing was. Supernatural building powers just to get this thing exactly the way God wanted. Magnificent structure. Sadly, God had to judge his people in history, so that temple ended up being destroyed. Later on, it was rebuilt by a guy named Zerubbabel. That temple was kind of the cheap version. It was what they could do. They didn't have the resources that Solomon had. So they built it, but it wasn't nearly as nice. Fast forward to the days of Jesus. A new guy is in power, a very politically corrupt individual by the name of Herod. Herod, because he's politically savvy, wants to do the Jews a favor. He wants to curry favor with them. So he gets a lot of money, and he does a massive restoration project for their temple. He refurbishes their entire temple to make it beautiful, make it amazing once more. And he did a good job. That thing was monumental. I mean, even in the Bible, you're reading the apostles are like stopping in awe of this structure, of how amazing it was. It's been said that like single stones, just one little stone of this temple, excess of 60 tons for that one stone. I mean, superstructure, beautiful. It glistened. It's been saying that if you were headed towards Jerusalem, which means you were headed up, Jerusalem was a city on a hill in elevation. The principal hill in Jerusalem was a hill by the name of Mount Zion. The temple rested on the peak of Mount Zion. So when you were coming into Jerusalem and the sun was out, it's as though it reflected off the temple and off that the gold, the bronze, and it blinded you with the brilliance of the light. So when Jesus says things like, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden," they know exactly what he's talking about because they've seen it. They see that temple. Temple is beautiful. It's awesome. And one of the reasons why it's so awesome is you can't just go in. You can't just go in there. It's a very, very exclusive place. Only priests can go in, and only the high priest can go all the way into the deepest part. And that only one day a year. Tradition tells us that they tied a rope around the high priest. Why? Because if he dies in there, nobody can go in to get him. We don't go in there. We have to pull him out via this rope, right? That's how rare of a place it was. And that's part of what makes it special. Now, when I was young, my family, we would go to SeaWorld. My grandparents would take the grandkids to SeaWorld, okay? So we would go, they bought season passes. That's how I knew SeaWorld must be the cheapest place for season passes because they chose that. So I know my grandparents, right? But we had a good time, and I have a memory with my sister, Joy, the day that this roller coaster came out, the Kraken. You all know the Kraken? Any of you ridden on the Kraken before? Any of you guys up there? Yeah, okay, beautiful, beautiful. This might date me a little bit, but my sister and I were there the day they opened that thing. That was the day they opened the Kraken, and we lucked out. I don't know how this happened, but somehow it was open, it was a weekday, and nobody else knew about it. So we rode the whole roller coaster. When we got to the end, nobody was waiting in line. So the people said, "You want to go again?" And we said, "Yeah, we'll go again." And then we went again, and then we went again, and then we went again. We rode the Kraken 17 times in a row. 17 times in a row. I almost blacked out a few times. Seriously, I almost blacked out a few times. Yeah, it does. It does. Oh, man. I sneaked a soda can on. I would poses for the camera, you know, maps over your face, all that. I memorized everything about it. Great, great, great time. However, I will tell you this. The last time wasn't nearly as fun as the first. The first few rides, those were the most exciting. Once we got to number 15, number 16, number 17, it was kind of, okay, cool, but I've seen this before. See, the temple, one of the reasons why it was so special is because you didn't get to see it. Only special people, only unique people got to see it. You were just kind of looking from a distance. You could, certain ones of you could enter the courtyard area, but man, you don't get to go in there unless you are a priest. But what does the Bible say? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says about us as Christians, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Do you hear what Scripture says about you as a Christian? You are a priest. You are a part of God's priesthood. In other words, the temple today is not a physical structure. It's a spiritual one. It's what we all make up as Christians. And you as Christians are also pictured as priests. You're the ones that get to go in the temple. You're the ones that actually get to experience this thing. So let's play with this analogy a little bit. Let's play with it, all right? Your priesthood, the temple, you get to live in this wonderful structure, but you're partnered with someone who says, "No, I'm not joining that priesthood. I'm never going in there." But you're partnered with them. How's that going to work? You're going to yell out the window, hey, what should we do next? I don't know. What do you think we should do? Oh, okay. Hey, what about, you know what I mean? Can you imagine getting married to someone and saying, okay, I'm going to live inside the house and you always live outside the house, no cell phones, no nothing, we'll just stay this way. What? That defeats the purpose. It won't work. It won't work. And unfortunately, more often than not, I've observed that typically, because it's so dysfunctional, the Christian will just leave the temple, step outside, because it's too tiring any other way. Because you got a mismatched yoke. Verse 17, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So what do? If we find ourselves in a situation where we are yoked together with someone who doesn't share the faith, what do? If that yoke is a marriage, in other words, if you as a Christian are married to someone who is not a Christian, I want to say this clearly, do not get a divorce. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want, that's the reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about this very specifically. If a Christian finds himself married to a non-Christian, you do not leave that relationship. No, you are a light to that relationship. You have a purifying, Christ-like influence on this whole family, and that's what God has called you to do. So if they want to leave, that's their choice, but you as a Christian, you do not leave that. But outside of that one exception, the exception of marriage that you're already in, God's word's clear. If you are yoked together with someone who does not share the faith, you need to pay your dues, pay whatever you owe, and get out of that yoke. But I want you to know why. I want you to see God's heart in all of this, because God could just say, because I told you so, that's why. Because I'm God and you're not, that's why. And he could have gone there, but instead of going there, where did he go? He said, I'm your father. I'm your father. When we connect ourselves to people who are not Christian, we are obligating ourselves away from God. You have a father who loves you, and he misses you. He doesn't want you just leaving the temple, leaving home. He doesn't want you obligating yourself far, far away from him. He wants you home. So that's where I want to leave us today. Listen, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've been thinking about it, but you haven't been baptized into Christ yet, I want you to know something. God has a family for you. God has a temple, a priesthood, a family, a whole new way of life. He has everything here for you, and the price has been paid. He wants you to join. But if you are a Christian, but you have allowed yourself to be yoked together with someone who isn't, God misses you. He's your father. He wants you to come home. So whatever you've gotten yourself into, man, pay it off. Do what you got to do. Come home. I want to show you a picture of what I believe is the biggest yoke of all time. It's the one that Jesus took. But why did Jesus take that obligation? Why did he go to that cross and willingly die? His innocent life paid the cost. Why? Because we should have been there, shouldn't we? But God loves us so much. Jesus loves us so much. He said, no, 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 I will pay for that. So guys, it's time to come home. If you're not yet a Christian, there's a home for you. We'll baptize you into Christ. You can be a Christian. You can be in this family. And if you are, but you've obligated yourself away, pay your dues and come home. This price has been paid for you. Take a few moments to pray and to reflect, and when you're ready, come to one of these tables around the auditorium and receive the Lord's Supper.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.